Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I confess I did a little bit of a double take because I realized that I'm reading the letter of Hebrews before we read the gospel, before we read the prophet Jeremiah, which is kind of turning things upside down in one sense, and in another sense it's kind of very appropriate. We're going to be reading selections from Hebrews 11, 1, 12 through 2. It's a very beautiful passage in the letter of Hebrews to the earliest Christians, our forebears. We'll just make a note. I read through this whole passage several times, and what a meaningful exercise. One of the things that I picked up, and I'd encourage you to do so when you go home maybe, is reread this passage very slowly and become aware that in this passage, two words are mentioned 20 times in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, by faith. It made me aware that if I were doing a sermon on this passage, my sermon title would be much shorter than the sermon. It would be by faith. Let us hear this passage with the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the words were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen is made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Though through this he received approval as righteous. God himself giving approval to his gifts, he died, but through his faith he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not experience death, and he was found, did not experience death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would approach him must believe that he exists, that God rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith. And then the central character of this passage in many respects is Abraham. And by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in that land that he had promised us, in a foreign land living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of that same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has its foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham received the power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered himself faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of the heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac, and who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac and his descendants that you shall be named, the descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked the blessings for the future on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over his top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions about his burial. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He considered abuse suffered for Christ to be greater wealth than treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt unafraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as though he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, and when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, a prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by the resurrections. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert as in mountains and in the caves and holes in the ground. Yet all of these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better, they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
Oh, we'll try again. Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
Oh, I'm so glad you are there. So friends, the word of God continues for us this day by the grace of God. So the Hebrew people have returned from exile in Babylon to the remnant that was left in Judah, Jerusalem. They've returned to the land from which they left. This is their homeland, but the land is nothing like they had remembered. The temple has been destroyed. I do not think that you and I, as Christians, will ever understand what it means for our Hebrew sisters and brothers, the loss of the temple. Remember this, that for our sisters and brothers in the Hebrew tradition, the Jewish tradition, the temple is the dwelling place for... See, when I do that, I'm asking you to respond. The temple is the dwelling place for... It is where God abides. It is where God lives. And now to see the temple destroyed, it means that God has become homeless. After the year 70, God has become homeless, searching the earth for the place to dwell. We Christians, I don't think we understand that ever. So they've returned to the land, but the land looks nothing like what they knew. And they're searching for hope in the midst of change. Into this reality, the prophet Jeremiah, by the grace of God, speaks and says, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with the people, their ancestors, when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more." Human beings, we can do our best to forgive, but it is not within our capacity to forget. We still remember grievances, sadnesses, tragedies, betrayals, but it is in the capacity of the God of the universe to forget sins. God looks at God's people and says, "I have no memory of that sin." The God of the universe says that. Friends, this too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the Hebrew people are searching for hope in the midst of change. They've returned to the land, and the land is strange. It is not the land from which they remember leaving. Bible scholars don't know for sure, but they're thinking at least three generations were in exile. Persons have died in that period. Persons were born in Babylon. They've heard stories about the homeland. They've returned, and it is nothing like what they expected. It's interesting to be God's people in a land that you do not recognize any longer. You know this, that the fastest growing segment of believers in the United States right now are these people called non-believers. That is the fastest growing segment. It's not the evangelicals, it's not the mainline, oh please, Jesus, it's not the mainline churches. It's not the Roman Catholics, it is these non-believers. Right now, the Pew Forum on Religion and the Public Trust says 1 in 4 adult Americans, we have never seen this land before. 1 in 4 adult Americans says, "I have no religious affiliation." Interestingly enough, they still call themselves what? Yes, just not? Ah, nice. Some of you are aware, even in Iowa, where you can't seem to count, you Democrats. I don't know what the problem is. Hey, that's not my fault. That's your fault. Republicans are going like, "Yeah, exactly. That's their fault." 1 in 4 American adults say, "I have no religious affiliation," but nearly 80% of them self-identify as spiritual, which is fascinating. The moniker for them, which actually they resent, so I'm trying not to use it, is we call them the nuns, because they check off none when it's what is your religious affiliation. They see that as disparaging, and I think they're right. So I would tell you, let's not use that term anymore. I call them the religiously unaffiliated. I know, it's not as easy as nuns, but get over it. And then, I've been skeptical about this for about 10 years, but now I'm seeing actual research, empirical data that supports it. We have these nuns, a lot of whom are young adults, but not all. There are older adults in there as well. But now we have this phenomenon called the duns as well. I was skeptical about this for several years, but I've seen data recently that actually tells me I think it's true. These are women and men who have served churches for a long time. Lay people. They've done all of our committees. They've been clerks of session, bless their hearts. And now they're in their 70s, and they expected to be able to hand this off to someone. Those persons are no longer there, and they turn to us and they say, you know, I am just
done.
I'm just done. And somehow I realize I've been going through the motions for 70 years. I don't really know who Jesus is. My husband died 2 years ago. He stopped recognizing me in the hospital. I don't know where God is in the midst of that. I am just, I'm done. Nuns and duns. We get excited as the Presbyterian Church USA when our annual report reports a decline that's less than we expected. Oh, yes! We shrunk less than we expected. Surely God is in this place. This is a land we do not know. The land has changed. You know, the challenge for you and for me, this is not a surprise. We are not known for being resilient in the midst of change. The moniker for us, aptly, I think, is that we are the frozen. Absolutely. So I was preaching in one of our churches, I will not name it, but some of you may know this congregation in Houston, and I was privileged to preach there, guest preaching, and preach the sermon, and it's sort of like this sanctuary, Nathan, it's interesting, except for a screen there. So the sanctuary is a rectangle, and there's this blank wall, like right there, okay, you get that, right? And so we do, after the sermon, we respond, and so the congregation gets up and they recite the Apostles' Creed. But the entire congregation stood up and turned around and faced that, faced the back of the sanctuary. It was the oddest liturgical move I've ever seen. Apostles' Creed, we can face the cross, we've faced each other. I was in a congregation in New York City, and they faced each other across the aisle. It was lovely, but I've never had a church face a blank wall, okay, and recite the Apostles' Creed. So we were having lunch afterwards with the pastor, his spouse, and the associate pastor, and her husband, and we were talking, and I said, hey, I just have to ask you, What the Apostles' Creed, it was the interesting thing to me. I've never seen a congregation turn around and face a blank wall. Can you explain that to me? And they said, you know, we get that question a lot. Okay. And they told me this, that when the building was built, the sanctuary, it's a relatively new congregation. This is 61? So they were in late 60s, like 68, 69. This is a suburb of Houston. They had a textile artist who was a member of the congregation, and she created a huge, this is a huge back wall, a wall hanging of the Apostles' Creed. And it was beautiful. It had been there for about 16, 17 years, and they decided, trustees, which is why you trustees are always a problem, the trustees decided we should take it down and get it. So they sent it off, and it was destroyed. Yes, inadvertently destroyed. At that point, she was in her 70s, and she was not able, because of arthritis, she could no longer create more textiles. And I said, I said, yeah, it was a tragedy. That was priceless. It was a tragedy. Yeah, when did that happen? And the pastor looked at me and said, well, it was before I came. And I said, well, how long have you been? He said, this is my 16th year. I'm sorry, what? Well, it happened before I came, so it's got to be, oh, golly, maybe 24, 25 years. Okay. Okay, so, I'm sorry. So, for the past 25 years or so, every time you say the Apostles, yep, every time, we turn around and face the wall, yep. Do visitors, visitors ask us all the time why we do that, yeah. Yeah, just like you asked, Roger. Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, I don't know this, but permit me a snarky moment here. But I hunch, that every time this congregation stands up and faces the back wall, the God of the universe stops in heaven and says, angels, cherubim, Sarah, everybody stop. Just saints, just stop. Watch. They're going to do it again. This is the silliest thing I've ever seen. These Presbyterians, just watch, look there. Ah! Oh, this is so stupid! Yeah, we're not known for change. But here's the thing. We serve a God of hope. And even though the land looks different, even though the land is devastated in some ways, there is a God of hope who abides with us. One of my former students, her first call, not an easy call. You heard the moderator tell you I was privileged to serve on the faculty of Columbus Area for 15 years. One of my former students, her first call is to Fort Street Presbyterian Church in Detroit, Michigan. Fort Street is one of the historic churches in the heart of downtown, one of the first churches in the city of Detroit. Like a lot of our urban churches, it has seen much better days. It is saddled with a physical plant that is gorgeous and expensive. They dwindled down to a congregation from about 3,000 at their heyday to about 120. They're doing their very best to survive. It was her first call out of seminary. It's a multicultural congregation, African Americans, Asian Americans, Middle Easterners. It's a powerful, powerful congregation. They are struggling. She was reading the mail that came into the congregation, and she got a letter from the Detroit Free Press. The Detroit Free Press letter said, "We're preparing for the marathon," which the Detroit Free Press, which is the newspaper there, sponsors, "and you are on the marathon route." And they were telling all those who were on the marathon route, Fort Street is in the heart of downtown, about what to do during that Sunday morning when the marathon runs. This is one of the marathons that sets you up to qualify for the Boston or for the New York, right? So there are people who come from all over to run this marathon. There are 34,000 people who are going to end up being in downtown. She brought that letter to the session, and the session, of course, is moaning and saying, oh, it happens every year, and it's terrible. We have a hard time getting in. So we thought about canceling worship because it's just crazy. There are people everywhere. And Sharon's thinking, have we ever done anything to welcome all? Oh, no. Why would we do that, Pastor? It's such a hassle. They're everywhere. They park everywhere. And it's just crazy. And she goes, well, you know, we have those three sets of huge, heavy, dark wood doors. They're right on Fort Street. Since I've been here a year and a half, I've never seen them opened. Have we ever opened those? Oh, no, we haven't opened those in, oh, I don't know, 50, 60? It's been, no, we've never opened those doors. Oh. Can they be open? I don't know. This letter says there's 34,000 people who are going to be right in front of our church. I just wondered if we could open the doors. Why would we do that? Well, I thought maybe, you know, it's a cold morning. How about if we just put out coffee and maybe some hot chocolate? For whom? Well, I just thought maybe if there are people walking by, well, how much would we charge? Well, I think we just give away coffee and hot chocolate. Yeah, and maybe I can get some cookies. You're going to buy cookies for 34,000 people? No, I just thought if a few people that might come by, we can just open our doors and they can come in and get warm. Well, who would they be, these people? Well, I don't know, but we would just welcome them. Well, Pastor, that's, you're new here. We can't do that. We can't do that. Who's going to pay for it? What budget will that come out of? We just can't do that. He thought, okay. Well, maybe we'll try that next year. Yeah, next year we'll talk about it. Week and a half later, she's in her office on the building side, and she hears hammering. And she goes downstairs, and she's following the noise. And there are three older adult gentlemen there, one African-American, two white guys. They've got hammers out, and they're working on the set of the doors. She's like, hi, what are you guys doing? Well, you know, we heard you ask, and we thought, well, we've never seen these open either, so we're just gonna try and see if we can get them open. Okay. It took them all morning, but they got two of the three sets of doors open. They came up and said, "You gotta come see this. Look, the doors work." And she's like, "Oh, great." They came back and they got the third one set open the next day. The following Sunday, two Sundays later, 34,000 people ran by Fort Street Presbyterian Church. To her surprise, some people had made coffee. There were folks who'd bought cookies. Some of them were homemade. They just thought they'd do what she said. Just to try. Downtown right now in Detroit, having gone through bankruptcies, etc., there are condos and lofts in converted warehouses on Fort Street. She met four different young couples who came in for a cup of coffee. They leaned in and said, "Pastor, we don't mean to be insulting, but this is really bad coffee." She said, "Yeah, we'll try to do better." But then one of them said, "I didn't even know this was a church. I thought it was closed. Everything I've run by here, I've only seen your doors closed. I didn't know you guys even were open." She said, "Yeah, every Sunday. You gotta come." The next Monday after the Detroit Free Press Marathon, they have a double page spread of just images about the marathon. It's a big deal. Bottom right corner, there was a picture of an older adult, lovely woman, 82-year-old member of Fort Street Presbyterian Church. And she was bending down, giving to a 6-year-old a cup of hot chocolate. Mm-hmm. Caption said, "Fort Street Presbyterian Church welcomes visitors for the marathon." The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. And no one is going to have to teach one another or say to one another, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will forgive their sins and remember their sins no more. Hope in the midst of change. This is the God of hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.